You are a good God. You are holy and just and righteous in everything that you do, everything that you permit to be done. Lord, I just pray that only your words flow today, that your truth comes forth, and that we all leave here understanding our situations in a different way, in a way that is totally and completely trusting in who you are. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
How in the world could you ever say that a bad thing is a good gift? If you had come to me and you had said to me, I don't know, I might have reacted badly if you did it now, even though I think I understand better than I used to. But if you had come to me at one time and said, well, you should thank God for being blind. What? What exactly? Who do you think you are? You haven't been in my shoes. What do you think? What gives you the right to say that? So I stand here understanding the gravity of what I'm trying to say. And I hope by the end you'll understand why and what context is being said in. Linda has told you her story before about how what she's been through brought her back to the Lord. But the story goes on. And while I think she's reacted better to it than I have, back in 2013, when she had the major relapse, I remember walking through my house one day and it just hit me all of a sudden. And I was standing in the hallway and I pounded the wall and I said, Lord, what are you doing? And I didn't understand. You know what? Sometimes I still don't understand.
Right.
In my own story, it was harder for me sometimes to see. At least she could draw a straight line between what happened and what happened next. I had a harder time drawing a straight line with me. But, of course, I can't draw straight lines anyway. But that's beside the point. But God was patient with me.
Amen.
God was patient with me, and he even used the mistakes that I made to bring me to a place where now I'm just beginning to see. Whether or not, in fact, I believe he has told me no. I believe he's told me like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient. And that's okay. Because we don't have God's perspective. We can't see everything that God sees. And there comes a point when we've got to trust Him.
Amen.
And we've got to believe that He does know. And that He does see those things that we can't see. I'm going to talk to you from the Scriptures today. Mostly in general. About three people. Joseph, Paul, and Jesus himself. We all know the story of Joseph. I've talked about it up here before. I won't rehearse the whole thing. But it's in Genesis, and it's one of the longest stories. There's a couple that are longer, but it's one of the longer accounts in the Bible of one individual. It takes him from being the favored son of his father, Jacob, to being ruler of the land of Egypt. But what's interesting is what comes in between. Was it all God's will? Well, it might have been easy to see God's will, maybe certainly in our way of thinking, to be the favored son, to be the one who got all the goodies, who got a special gift from his father because he was his favorite. Probably pretty easy for us to see God's will in the special dream that he had that foretold what was going to happen. Of course, it didn't foretell what it was going to take to get there. Because that's the part that's not so easy. Was it easy to see the Lord's will in the hatred of his own brothers, the jealousy? Was it easy to see the Lord's will when they sold him into slavery? Was it easy for Joseph to see the Lord's will when, even after being sold into slavery and managing to turn that into something positive and gain favor within his master's house, to have false accusations of misconduct with the man's wife thrown at him by the wife and end up in prison? Was it easy to see that this is all the Lord's will when he interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler and the cupbearer, and then they come through, but the one that it went with, the one that had the good dream, forgot about him and left him there in prison? It might not have been so easy for him to see, although we're not given anything about Joseph except his good conduct through all of this. It might not have been so easy to see the Lord's will in this situation and know that God was doing something. But you see here the necessary progression. If it weren't for his brother's jealousy, he wouldn't have gone to Egypt. If it weren't for the false accusations of Potiphar's wife, he wouldn't have ended up in prison. If he hadn't ended up in prison, he wouldn't have interpreted those dreams of those two men. And if he hadn't been forgotten in the prison, after the man was elevated back to his former position, he would not have been available at the right time for the men to remember then what he had forgotten and tell Pharaoh, "Oh, there's somebody who can interpret your dream." So you see, it's not always that easy for us to see what God's plan was. It's not always that easy for us to see how even the bad things can be worked into God's plan. At the end of Joseph's story, his brothers come to him, and they're trying to placate them. The father of Jacob has died, and now they're afraid now's our time. We're going to have to pay for what we did. But listen to what Joseph says to them. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." God was there all along through everything that Joseph went through. And if it hadn't happened exactly that way, Joseph would not have been where he needed to be. Joseph's character was developed through everything that happened so that he was ready for that position. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at a man named Paul. If you remember Paul's story, his name wasn't originally Paul, it was Saul. And the first time we see Saul in the scripture, he's persecuting the church. He's guarding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death after he proclaimed that he saw Christ at the right hand of the Father. He then proceeded to, it says, ravage the church, persecuting them, dragging them out of their houses to put them in prison. But even then, you could say, well, surely that's not God's will. But it was that persecution that forced the church to get out and do what they were told to do in the first place and start preaching the gospel outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Even before God turns his life around, he's being used. But God does turn his life around. He becomes perhaps the greatest preacher of the gospel that will ever be known. But did his life get easy? In 1 Corinthians, we're not going to read it, I'm just going to talk through it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through some of the stuff that he went through as a preacher of the gospel. Beat so many times that he can't remember how many. 5 times he got 39 lashes. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, that's what we're talking about. We're talking where they take that whip and it's got those things on the end of it. They rip you up. They hit you 39 times with that thing, but supposedly 40 is going to kill you. 5 times he went through that. 3 times they beat him up with sticks. 1 time he was stoned. Now, as I have had it described to me, I haven't researched this myself, but as I've had it described to me, what they did when they stoned people is they brought them to an elevated place, and they threw them down, and they dropped rocks on them. But he survived that, and he went on to keep preaching the gospel. 3 times it says that he was shipwrecked. We have one of those accounts. We're going to talk about it in a minute. He spent a day and a night stuck in the ocean. And everywhere he went, he faced dangers, even from his own people. He was deprived of sleep, deprived of food, exposed to the elements. Besides all that, he says, I'm concerned about the churches. I carry the weight of the churches with me. But yet he says, to keep me from being proud, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And then we have that famous, this is in chapter 12 now. He talks about that in verses 7 through 10. But that verse that we always quote, where God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. What a statement that is. I don't think I fully understood myself yet what exactly that means. I'll take you to another story, though, within Paul's life. In the book of Acts, it's in chapter 16. And this is, he's doing what he's been called to do. He's on a mission. But this girl is following him around. And she's actually telling the truth. She's saying these men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you the way of salvation. But she's a fortune teller. She's being driven by a demon. So Paul finally has enough. And he says, get out of it. And it leaves. Well, that doesn't make her masters very happy because they were making money off her. So what do? They have them beaten, severely beaten, and thrown into prison. What do they do in the prison? They start praising God. What does God do? He opens up that prison. And what happens at the end of that story? There's an account of a couple of other people that were saved during this time that he's there. Of course, there was obviously a church started because we later have writings that he wrote to them. But that jailer's family got saved. It was not God's will for Paul to be in that situation. Later we find out that Paul went to Rome. And Paul wanted to go to Rome all along. It says that in Acts. His story is in Acts. The story of him going and how he got there is in Acts 21 through 28. But he wanted to go. And he was led to go by the Spirit. Acts 19:21 says that. And then it's confirmed again after his first trial in chapter 23, verse 11. But he probably didn't plan to go to Rome quite the way that he went. He went to Jerusalem, and he was actually involved in the purification ritual that was part of Jewish custom that he'd been advised to do, to show these people that there's nothing that what they've been told about you is not true. So he's actually doing things that he really doesn't have to do as a believer in Christ. He's been freed from the law. But he's involved in this as a sign of good faith to the Jewish people that are there. But they chase him down there and they falsely accuse him. And once again, he's beat up. And he gets dragged off to the prison. But if he is conspired against them by his own people. They want to kill him. So that gets him sent to the governor of the region. And while this delay is going on, The governor keeps him for 2 years, so as this delay goes on, you'll read that he gets to speak. He gets to preach the gospel before more government officials. All the time, God's spreading the gospel. And still under threat from his own people, he appeals to Caesar. So, they send him. On the way, he gets shipwrecked. He can't seem to catch a break. And through the Holy Spirit, through the leading of the Spirit, he preserves them. They get off the boat. They get on land, and he's doing what he would have been instructed to do, probably because he had a servant's heart anyway. But he's taking firewood and putting it on fire, and he gets a snake bite. Now, as it turns out, the snake doesn't hurt him, and the natives start to think that he's some kind of god. Now, obviously, he's not going to put up with that. He's going to correct that misperception. You see that in another story in Acts. He's not going to let people believe he's God. He's going to be glory to the real God. But as a result of that incident, a whole bunch of people on that little island got healed. And God did a mighty work. So was God's will in that? And he goes to Rome, and he's imprisoned in Rome, and he has the opportunity to then share with government officials who are there in Rome. And that message, the gospel message, is preached at the highest levels. And we'll read here in the letter to the Philippians, or we won't, yeah, we will actually, but not this particular verse. In 4:22, as he's wrapping up, he's giving the greetings. He said, the people that are in Caesar's household greet you. So he has got contact now with the highest level of Roman officialdom. And because he was imprisoned in Rome, now the whole world has access to the gospel through the power of Rome. See what God is doing. In fact, I want to read to you. Now, I do need to point out that there's some debate as to whether this first trip to Rome, because history tells us he was later imprisoned a second time in Rome. It may be the second time that he's writing this about. But I want you to read the words out of his own mouth. It's in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Amen. God is always working, even when it doesn't look like he's working. Even when it seems that everything has gone wrong, even when it seems that your circumstances are as bad as they could possibly be, don't ever give up that God is still working. Now I want to talk about one more person. Jesus himself. We're fairly familiar with Jesus' story. Hopefully all of us pretty well know that. We have the Christmas story every year. We talk about the fact that he was born humbly. Now, is this the way that you do if you're a king? Are you born in a stable and you're a king? And yet, it talks about the fact that people didn't believe him. That he faced all through his ministry, he faced opposition and unbelief. He's out there doing miracles, and they still won't kill him. Because he doesn't fit their definition of what a Messiah ought to be. Was that God's will?
No.
I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 53. This is a prophetic passage that tells what is later going to happen to Jesus, what does happen to Jesus. But listen to what he said, listen to what the prophet writes. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Salvation came out of that ugly thing, that ugly experience. And that was God's plan all along. Are we any better than Jesus?
No.
No, we're not. When things come along in our lives that don't seem to fit, that in fact have an evil origin, are we surprising God? Did God say, oh man, I didn't plan for that, I didn't expect that to happen?
No.
Oops. God never says oops, people. It sounds terrible when we read that. We think, how could it please God to do that? This is his own son we're talking about. What kind of an evil monster is he? No. No, that's not understanding the context. It pleased him because he is good. Because he knew what was going to come out of that. Because he knew that was the salvation. That was the key to us being able to even stand here today and have a relationship with him.
Glory. Amen.
It was the worst thing that ever happened in history, and yet it was the best gift we ever had. What does this say about God? God is all-knowing. God is good. And he gave us a choice. But he knew that choice, for many of us, would not be the right choice. He made a way. He made a way to take our evil and make good out of it. Good gifts don't always look good. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that anything bad thing that comes in your life, you should just roll over and take it and say, oh, well, I guess that's what God wanted to happen. No, I'm not telling you that. You have an enemy. You have somebody who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And you are fighting. And you ought to lay claim to those promises that God gave you. But when you don't understand, when it seems that all those things that when you've done everything that you know to do, and things haven't changed, that's when it's time to trust Him.
Yeah.
And know that He is still a good God. And even though we can't see what's going on, He's got it.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to understand something else as we turn to the passage that we always refer back to in Romans 8:28. I've heard people ridicule this and say, criticize people for laying claim to it. But it's the truth. And I'm not going to let go of it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. But there is another key here. To those who love God. And to those who are called according to His purpose. See, if you love Him, you are called. There's no distinction there. But this doesn't apply. A person who does not know Jesus, who has not made Jesus Lord, and I am not talking about somebody who one day said a prayer, and then nothing else happened, nothing else changed in their lives. I'm talking about somebody who truly loves the Lord, who truly knows Him, who truly walks with Him. Somebody like that can grab onto this. If you don't know Jesus, there's no hope. You can't lay hold of this. So it's my prayer that everybody here know Jesus so that you can say, I trust you, Lord. My wife brought up another passage that I would put in here if I thought about it. Proverbs 3:5, we probably all know it by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. We can, in light of your goodness, in light of your love, in light of your mercy and grace, we can look at those things that have happened to us as gifts, as things that bring us to a place where we can more readily see what you did for us, that maybe put us in positions that we would not have been in before, where we can influence people for your word. I don't know what it looks like. I only know what it looks like for me. I don't know necessarily what it looks like for anyone else. And for me to try to tell them what it would be for them is probably not going to be received well anyway. It's something that you have to show in each and every one of us. But let us learn, Lord, to trust you and know that it's true. Know that nobody messes up your plans. Because you are sovereign. You are a good God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. And all that you're going to do. Jesus.
Amen.